Let's pray. Father, thank you for Melody's ministry to us, for the grandchildren's witness to their mother's, grandmother's faithfulness, for Paul's good word about his ice cream loving mom. And now I ask for your help. Lord, draw near and encourage our hearts by the glorious truth of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to refer to the older generation at Bethlehem, and I don't do that anymore because I am the older generation. But it's still true that in the generation just a few years before me, namely Doris and Arnie, that generation was for me, when I came here in 1980, an extraordinary encouragement for a young, green, inexperienced pastor. And I have always given thanks for how well I was treated by that generation. So that was 1980, right? This is the 1980 pictorial directory. And they don't have page numbers, so I marked it. And there's Lindbergh, comma, Arnold and Doris and Nancy and Carol and Paul. And Paul's hair is longer than his mom's. A lot longer. They're all there. That was 1980, so that was the beginning. When I stepped into the pastorate here, they were there. This is the last pictorial directory that was made. We don't do them anymore, computers and security and all kinds of things. This one does have page numbers. And there's Arnold and Doris, and handsome, healthy-looking, I think 2011 was when this was made, so just 2 years before I stepped down as a pastor. So the reason I show them is because they were there when I came, and they were there when I stepped down, which means that's symbolic of the kind of stability, the kind of endurance that they brought to the church. That generation was stable, stalwart, strong, consistent, unwavering. I could tell you all kinds of stories about that kind of wonderful stoic mentality when I wanted a little more feedback in worship, but I loved them. It was so, so good. There were countless little ways that Doris and Arnie wove themselves into our lives, and here's just one example. So it's 1995. I'm almost 50, and we adopt Talitha, and she arrives on December 15 down in the room that doesn't exist anymore, across from the library. And she's as cute as anything, 8 weeks old. And we have our private time with her, some photographs. And then we go up to the second floor of the building that does exist, the 1955 building, we used to call it. And the pews had been taken out of the chapel, remember the chapel? And it was just a big open space. They put chapel pews back in there. Isn't that interesting? If you go up there now, it looks like it used to. And there were 75 people there, and here's what I wrote in my journal at 11:30 that night. Then we went upstairs. Eventually, there must have been 75 people or more, counting kids. We sat in chairs while some testimonies were shared. Phoebe, who had brought Talitha to us from Georgia, Phoebe spoke of how she felt Talitha was meant for us and that the Lord had told her that Rod Elfson said that miracles still happen because Pastor John said yes for adoption. Ben Peterson said that the other miracle was that 2 weeks ago there was $400 in the MICA fund. Today there is $7,000. Arnie Lindbergh stood up. Now that's really remarkable. Arnie Lindbergh stood up and said how happy he was for his three grandkids in Germany. He sat down, spoke for Doris and him. That's remarkable because he didn't stand up very often. They both preferred to serve in very quiet, out-of-the-way ways. So that, and goodness knows how many other ways their lives were woven into our lives. And I want to talk to you some words of encouragement from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They're very precious to me. I think I'll make that clear at the end why this text is so precious to me. The reason it didn't get into the bulletin is because they always ask me for texts early in the week, and I never have the texts early in the week. So I prepared this on Saturday. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. You don't need to look it up or reach for the Bible under the pew. Just listen carefully. It's very short. Chapter 5, verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we will live with him. And then the next verse tells me what to do with that text. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So that's my task, is to take that two-verse section about not wrath, salvation through Christ. He died, and encourage you all with it. That's what I want to do. So there are four statements, right? One, God has not destined Doris for wrath. Two, instead, God destined Doris Lindbergh for salvation through Christ. Three, Christ died for Doris Lindbergh. Four, therefore, whether she lives or dies, that's what wake or sleep means, whether she lives or dies, she lives with him. Now, that's amazing. I mean, those four statements are staggeringly important. Let's just take them one at a time and let them sink in for our stabilization and our encouragement. God has not destined Doris Lindbergh for wrath. She's not going to experience wrath. She is not experiencing wrath. From the time she was converted, she never experienced anything from God as wrath. Why can we say that? Some people would answer that question because that's not the kind of God he is. He doesn't have wrath. That's a bad answer. It's a cheap, sentimental answer. I see Chuck sitting back there because Carol is up here. Chuck told me, you can ask him afterwards if I get it right, that he went to a worship conference one time and they wouldn't sing In Christ Alone. It's a great song. We love to sing In Christ Alone. That song, they wouldn't sing it, because it's one of those wrath songs. Here's the way it goes. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love, this righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. And at this point, arms are going up all over this room because this is glorious. Till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. And we don't sing that song. We don't sing songs like that. That's a wrath song. God isn't like that. That's not the right answer to why Doris is not experiencing wrath. That's a wrong answer. That's a cheap, sentimental, biblically unfaithful answer. Well, how do we know that? You don't even have to leave 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. You Thessalonians, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's why she's not going to experience any wrath. She's in Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. And yes, that is the wrath of God. That's not the wrath of man. Romans 2:5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 5:9, since therefore we now are justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus talked like this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Makes me angry when people turn God into a sentimental image of their own preferences. There was a book written when I was in college called The Denial of Death. Some of you older folks may remember, it was very popular at the time. It was analyzing why in the Western world we just do everything we can to hide death. We don't want to think about death. Put it away in the home. Just don't think about your own death. Why would that be? And he tried to analyze it. Well, it's not a pleasant thought, physically speaking. But there's something deeper, isn't there? I think people have a built-in, God-given fear that there's more than death in death. That behind death is not nothingness. You may try to convince yourself, it's just nothingness. It's just nothingness. She exists no more. She's not conscious. She is just like the bench you're sitting on. It's nothing. I think Hebrews 9:27, I remember hearing my father preach from this with his eyes alight with hope and warning. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That's written on every human heart. It is, which is why we must deny it. Unless we have Jesus. Unless the one who bore our sins and satisfied the wrath of God is ours. So damnation was not her destiny. Salvation was her destiny. God has not destined Doris for wrath, but to obtain salvation. And what makes that so powerful is that it is stated with such amazing certainty. He doesn't say you might reach salvation, Doris, or you might escape wrath, Doris, or maybe you are not destined for wrath, or maybe you are destined for a happy future with God. It doesn't talk like that. And you don't have to leave this room with a maybe, with your fingers crossed. That's a really hard way to live. It's a hard way to get old. I'm crossing my fingers. Maybe I'll be okay. You don't have to do that. The Bible delivers another kind of word. It was fixed. He says, you are destined for salvation. What does that mean? You're not destined for wrath. You are destined for salvation. You can be sure, Doris, it's your destiny. This is done. I chose you. How did Paul know that? When he wrote this, how did he know that about the Thessalonians? How do we know that about Doris? How do you know it about you? This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How, Paul? That's amazing. He knows. We know. We know that Doris Lindbergh was appointed for eternal life, salvation. Verse 5, he keeps going. Because, so let me put it together, we know, brothers, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Conviction in the presence of suffering. It was the combination of hope, faith, in the midst of suffering that made him say, these people are miracles. Doris was a miracle. You're a miracle. I mean, picture it. The Thessalonians were absolute pagans. When Paul arrived, they knew zero about Jesus. Nothing. They'd never heard of Christianity. He was bringing it to the world. They never heard. They were idol worshipers. We know that from chapter 1. They loved their idols. They loved their temples. They loved the message that you can have your sexual appetites in the temples satisfied, and you can be rich, and you can be healthy. That's good news, right? And along comes Paul preaching Christ crucified to cover sins and to give eternal life to hopeless people, and they are totally changed. Leave their idols, it says, and turn to a Jesus who is calling them to die to themselves, to take up their crosses, to follow him. And what do they get? Forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life. And therefore, they are rejoicing in tribulation. And Paul says, you were elect. You're destined not for wrath. You are destined for salvation. And what is that? What is your mom experiencing? What is salvation? Is there a way to put it in a word? Salvation is everything that an omnipotent God can do for you if he's no longer angry with you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him freely give us all things? That's salvation. All things. All things that a sovereign God can conceive to make Doris happy will happen. That's the greatest news in the world for a post-Alzheimer's woman. All things. And one of those all things is in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where she is. That's where she is. How can that be? Had she no sin? You might have had to look hard. She did. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is just. He doesn't sweep sin under the rug. And yet, she's in his presence without judgment, without wrath. How can that be? That's why the verse continues that I read at the beginning. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. The reason Doris Lindbergh is not experiencing wrath is because Christ died for Doris Lindbergh. The reason you will not experience God as wrathful or angry, but as a smiling, salvation-giving God, is because Christ died for your sins. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and by his stripes we are healed. And who of us in the church growing up did not memorize, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Doris Lindbergh's escape from the wrath of God and her enjoyment of salvation today is not based on wishful thinking or sentimental views of God's niceness. He's not nice. He's just and merciful. Christ paid Doris's penalty, the wrath is removed, and there is now no condemnation for her or for any of you who are in Christ Jesus by faith. One last step. Paul, the Bible Paul, not that Paul, specifies one particular aspect of salvation that Doris enjoys now and will enjoy forever. Here's what he says. God has not destined us for wrath. God has not destined Doris for wrath, but to obtain salvation through her Lord, Jesus Christ, who died for her, so that, here's the specific thing Paul fixes on, and this is where I said it earlier, this verse is precious to me. Now, I'm old, right? I'm 78, and I go to bed at night knowing that the probability that my heart will stop while I'm asleep is higher now than it used to be. At least I think it is. And therefore, as I go to sleep, I say this almost every night. John, this is like God talking to me. John, I have not destined you for wrath. Not tonight, not ever, but for salvation. Because my son died for you in order that whether you wake or sleep. Now, I know in the context, wake or sleep means live or die. But I'm going to apply it to sleep and wake up in the morning. Whether you don't wake up in the morning or not, you're going to be with me. I tell you, that's a great way to go to bed at night. I don't care how sick you are. It's a great way to go to bed at night. So he promised that whether she lives or dies, and she has died, she will be with Christ. That's not sentimentalism. That's rock solid historical reality. Jesus Christ lived, Son of God. Jesus Christ died, perfectly sinless. Jesus Christ rose. Jesus reigns. What he says is true. And here's what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. My understanding of that text is there wasn't a moment when she was dead. In that moment that we call death, that instantaneous thing there, that is passing from consciousness here or whatever Alzheimer's does to perfect consciousness there in the presence of Christ. Summing up, God has not destined Doris for wrath. 2, he destined her for salvation through Christ. 3, he died for her sins. 4, so that she might live with him forever. And then he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Now, just one last word in closing for this afternoon, all right, and tomorrow. Lots of married folks in this room, some single folks, some widows, widowers in this room. You've heard the statement, preach the gospel to each other. Preach the gospel to yourself. Statements like that. And you might think, like, that's weird. I'm not a preacher. That's what Pastor John does. He stands up there and waves his hands and shouts, and that's called preaching. No, that's not what that sentence means. It means this. Every husband and every wife need to hear verses 9 and 10 out of the mouth of their spouse. Single people need to hear these out of the mouth of a friend. So it goes like this. You come home from work and you say to Noelle, my wife, I heard some amazing news today. It's just amazing. I can't get it out of my mind. And she says, really? What is it? And I said, God hasn't destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through Christ. Because Jesus died for us, Noel. So that whether we live or die, old people that we are, we're going to be with him. Is that amazing or what, wife? And I need to hear that from her. You need to hear that, not just from a preacher once every 3 years, but from each other. So that's what I'm saying. Take your favorite promise, this one or another one. Speak it into each other's eyes with great heartfelt love and earnestness. Act like it's good news, because it is infinitely good news. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that Paul said to us by inspiration, I have not destined you for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, so that whether you wake or sleep, you will live with him. Amen.